Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 44. I'm going to share a narrative with you, and it's not something you haven't heard before. I'm not saying that. But I think it's a timely word for today. It goes like this. Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem for the last week of his life. He knows it. Not everyone else does. He's come to fulfill what he was called to do, to die on behalf of mankind for the sins of the world. Some prophecies have yet to be fulfilled, and they will be, totaling 200 or more. And before he gets there, he says this, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt." Some of your translations will say donkey. "You'll find a donkey tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" It's interesting. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Friend, do you know what will bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Do you recognize the time, friend? Let's break it down, shall we? Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a donkey tied there. Oh, by the way, in the story, you're the donkey. Sorry. Well, I'm the donkey, too, but we're the donkey, okay? Everybody know that? We're the donkey. Some of you have been called worse, okay? So you're the donkey, I'm the donkey. Go to the village ahead of you, as you enter it, you'll find a donkey tied there, which no one has ever ridden. There you go. What was this donkey expecting when he woke up that morning? Probably something along the lines of, I anticipate, with 100% anticipation, I'll be tied to this post, and I'll eat, I'll do some intake, and I'll probably do some output. I will basically stand here like I do every day of my life and watch the world go by, and that's what I'll do. That probably is the sum total hope of this donkey's mentality for the day. No one has ever ridden him. This donkey has zero experience. And there it is, donkey friend. One of the impediments to enjoying life, living the resurrected life, engaging in the building of the kingdom of God, feeling fulfilled, having purpose of life, is that I seemingly can't do that until I'm eloquent enough or trained enough or taught enough, or if I've done enough road races or I've carried enough pedestrians on my back. No, this donkey has no experience. None. All he knows is he's going to be engaged in the service of the one who created him. That's all he knows. Untie it. The only prerequisite to living a fulfilled, purposeful, missional type life that leaves a legacy behind you, that impacts other people, that glorifies Jesus Christ, the only thing that really, truly is an impediment or a hindrance, a speed bump on the road of life, is the fact that you're bound to something and you need to be untied. And the first thing that the Lord wants to do is let you know this morning you can actually just be a child that's innocent, impressionable, and obedient, and you don't have to be all that to be used in the kingdom of God. Number one. Number two, he wants to loose you from the things that have so easily entangled you. He wants to untie you so you can move about freely, so your motivations are pure, so you have a liberty and a freedom in life. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He's come to set the captives free and provide release for the prisoners. Free of bitterness, free of guilt, free of condemnation, free of legalism, free of false teaching. Free, free, free. Sounds like an ad on television, doesn't it? He wants you to be free. Untie it. I don't know what's weighing you down. I don't know what's tied you up. I don't know what shackles you got on. I don't know if it's emotional, financial, relational, spiritual. But I tell you, one person who doesn't want it there, who wants you untied for service in the kingdom, is Jesus Christ. And he's in the business of providing release for the prisoners. Providing and also releasing you into imagining things that can happen in your life that have yet to happen. And raise your expectations of what it means to follow Jesus Christ through life. It ought to be exciting. Hey, listen, if you've been walking with Christ for a long time, you ought to have a litany of stories of things that happened to you, encounters you had, divine appointments, quote, coincidences that actually exceeded what you even imagined. That's Ephesians 3 and 20. If you don't have that, you're tied to a post. Teen challenge. You want a challenge today? I'll give you a challenge. You come over here, I'll give you a challenge. That's in your name, I'll give you a challenge. Get loosed. Get freed up. No one's ever written this one. Untie it and bring it here. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Bring it to donkey. Go get the donkey. Bring the donkey to me. I tell you what, God is very much into this. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am humble and gentle of heart. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and yoke is light. He's got the last week of his life. He's thinking about a lot of things. But he's ministering to a donkey. I like that. There's hope for me. What's happening here? Well, there's a prophecy being fulfilled. It was said 520 years prior to this day when they're standing around going through the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's Zechariah 9 and 9. He's minding his business one day and one afternoon, and God impressed him, write this down. He wrote it down, and 520 years later, boom, like clockwork, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You see, not only are we brought to Christ, he comes to us. You take a few steps, he'll take the rest. Bring the thing to me. But he's also one to go. He's on the donkey headed for the city. He's on offense, he's not on the fence. I don't know who's on the fence this morning. It can't be comfortable. You've got to feel a little bit like one of those bicycle seats. See, the King comes to you. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God is pursuing you as you are pursuing him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but he's the one who's going to come looking for you too, for the one who left the 99. And he's gentle in riding. So grateful for this. I spent some time with my brother and sister yesterday, and my mother and father. My brother had a t-shirt on. I'm still thinking about it. Make America grateful again. Hallelujah. I'm grateful that I have a Lord who is patient with this knucklehead, who's gentle. I wish sometimes he wasn't such a gentleman, because he allows me too often to have what it is I think I want. And that gentleness sometimes I don't need. You think he's listening? And riding on a donkey. Hey, listen, they don't have internet and cell phones and email back then. you see a king coming from afar, if he's on a donkey, it's the international symbol of I come in peace. It's the equivalent of a white flag. Like, I mean you no harm. I'm coming to you. Yes, I'm a king. Yes, I have an entourage. Yes, I have Secret Service. But look what I'm riding. I'm riding a donkey. That was the first thing you did back then that basically said, I come in peace. Don't shoot me. Don't attack me. I'm coming on a donkey that has never been ridden before. That has a potential to be a problem. Now, you see a king coming up the lane at your front gate, and he's on a horse, you got a problem. Donkey's peace, horse is war. Listen, do you recognize the times in which we live? Right now, there's a little gentleness going on. There's a little receptivity. God's a little gentle with wanting to woo you into a relationship with him. The time will come and the season will pass, and this is what it's going to be. Ain't going to be on no donkey no more. Those of you who stood on Mount Carmel with me and looked over the world's greatest, most natural battlefield, the Jezreel Valley, that place right there where we stood and prayed and worshiped, this is what it's going to look like. Revelation 19, 11 and 16, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. He means business. Judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His hair was white like wool. Sees all things, knows all things, pierces all things. He's wise. He has a white mitre. He's the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he's come to judge the living and the dead. He's serious. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God in the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. He has a sash on him that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't mess with him. Now, you can mess with him at that particular time if you want, or you can go the donkey route. I highly advocate the donkey route. Peace. He means peace. He came in peace in Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2, as it prophesied in verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You're seeking Christ, he will be seeking you. You don't have to be that experienced. You just have to be unridden, untrained, not so eloquent, and not so brilliant. You just need to be child. God's looking for fat people. Faithful, available, and true. Can't get enough of them. If anyone asks you, he says, why are you untying it? Say the Lord needs it. You're in your living room, you peel back the blinds there, you pull them up, and you look out there, and there's four or five guys out there trying to take one of your donkeys. Maybe an inquiry would be appropriate. You open the door, hey, what's up, man, with the donkey? You're stealing my donkey. I said, hey, don't worry about it. The Lord needs it. Oh, okay. The Lord needs it. What does the Lord need? The Lord needs a donkey. Who's the donkey in the story? You, me, the Lord needs us. Why? He's in partnership with us. He does things through us. He does things in us. He extends his hand through us. He feeds the poor through us. He ministers to widows through us. He reaches Iranians through us. He reaches the French through us. He reaches the Scottish people through us. He needs people to engage in an interaction with him that yields a benefit, a dividend, a spiritual dividend around the world. That's why this church is blessed so much. He needs it. Well, I thought he had everything. Well, it's his donkey. It ain't the guy's donkey. You don't think you live in your house, do you? You don't think you write checks on your checking account, do you? You don't think you drive your car, do you? No, that's the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He owns all of that. Oh, you get to use it. And if you don't take care of it, you'll get to lose it. But the Lord needs it. What else does he need? He needs the things in your life that come between you and him to be removed. And that one, my friend, is a dangerous prayer. You leave here today saying, Lord, take from me the things that keep me from you. I ain't walking next to you. That's serious. Add the things in my life that bring me closer to you. That'll happen too. Yeah, the Lord needs it. It goes on to say, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Now what's the donkey thinking? You put 175,000 pound man on the back of a donkey. Now, if I was on the back of a donkey, I don't know what the New Testament weight limit is, but I exceed it. I can tell you that. I have big bones. Jesus is typically portrayed by Hollywood 9 times out of 10 as some like docile, glowing, feminine guy dancing about the countryside, just waiting for people to come and sit there and do something. I don't know. But nonetheless, this donkey has never carried another person before. That seems like that new experience would maybe elicit some sort of reaction out of the animal. I don't see one. When we are untied, unridden as we are, inexperienced in what it means to follow Christ, and we interact with him, and he starts to lead us in life, we don't buck the system either. In fact, some of the most obnoxious people are Christians who just got into a relationship with Christ. Let's face it, they're totally obnoxious. They almost need to go like toned down. Nobody bucks Jesus. I've never seen anybody go, man, too much love, too much grace, too much mercy, too much blessing. Why does he keep providing for me? Why am I so excited? No, why can't, another Bible study? I want to go. Why? You know, nobody's bucking Jesus. Nobody. And there he goes. The donkey now has a rider he's never had before. And he's getting, like, I don't know, it's like a New England Patriots Super Bowl parade. Does the donkey think the people are clapping for him? They're putting stuff in front of his feet so he doesn't have to step in the mud. What's the donkey thing? What's going on here? Oh my gosh, this is unbelievable. What a day I'm having. Well, you know, when you have a faith in Christ, that's kind of what happens in life. The unexpected becomes the expected. And they're going down the Palm Sunday road. Now, some of you have stood on the top of the Mount of Olives. I stood with hundreds of people on the top of Mount of Olives, my wife and I have. And we've looked down into the Kidron Valley up to Jerusalem. And man, it's a beautiful sight. You stop, you take pictures as a group. I mean, this is it. I mean, by the way, if you want to do that next February, go with us. Go with us to Israel next February. Stand on the Mount of Olives and look where this happened. He's about to go down that hill. It's pretty steep. Some of you know. He almost fell on the hill. You go down the hill there. But it looks better than it does now because the temple's there and all its glory and its brilliance. The sun's just beaming off the gold, inlaid gold and the mortar between the granite. Just glorious. And in he comes. And they can't help but sing in a loud voice. I mean loud. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Singing Psalm 118. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Let's get these people straightened out. I tell you, he said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Something I don't want to hear, and I hope you don't want to hear it either. Hey, Gary, let's talk for a minute about your life. There were some seasons there where rocks actually took your place in worship. Yeah, Lord, I see that. I think you're right. I don't want anybody crying out on my behalf. I got my walk, you got yours. I don't sing for you, you don't sing for me. What do you sing? Worship, worship, worship. Worship is one way to get out of oneself. Now, I get it, you're always in your best company, but listen, we need to get out of ourselves. Often, often. So these people are worshiping. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. This is unusual to me. Let's say you're on the donkey. You're going through the city. There's a mob, people showing, celebrating, waving palm branches at you, acknowledging you, loving on you, giving you accolades, putting their clothes on the ground, and you're weeping. The natural man would say, wow, man, these people love me. This is awesome. And he's weeping. Why? Because just beyond these disciples up on the top of the roof over here, or over there in the butcher shop, or over there in the government building, are people. And he's coming to die for them, and they aren't seeing it. They aren't getting it. This is what makes him God to me. He's walking around in skin to represent us and pay the penalty for our sin as a man. Thank God. But he has the wherewithal to see into the hearts of the people in the city who are going to perish, and it brings them not just to weeping, not some whimper, to sobbing. Sobbing. What a conflict, how these people might be looking at him in the distress, and, you know, he's bleeding from his forehead within a week. This is serious business. Grieving, seeing things others don't see, expecting things others don't expect. The incredible emptiness and the void within people, and they don't even realize it. Their need of God, their need of him. If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace. The more I meet people today in this frenetic, hurried, crazy, no one has attention span world, is what people want most is peace. They're looking for peace at any cost. There's nothing wrong with these things, but they're indicative of our quest for peace. Meditation, yoga, all of these things are wonderful. And stillness, being still, walking through the woods, taking a hike, sitting on top of Whiteside. Peace, give me peace, give me peace. I need some peace. The problem is, the peace we're looking for, we have to work for it. I don't want a peace you have to work for. See, people are looking for peace, but they're not looking for the prince of it. One's fleeting and temporary, needs to be resurrected on a daily basis. The other is lasting and eternal and always available. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. There's this line, next line, it says, but now, they're looking for this peace. It says, but now it's hidden from their eyes. This is interesting. There's this story in Mark 8. In Mark 7, this is what happens. Jesus is going across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples in a boat, and he's trying to teach them something, and it has to do with bread. It doesn't matter. But anyway, they don't get it. They don't see it. They don't see the implication of what it is they're doing. They don't get the teaching. They have yet to see it accurately. They don't have acuity. They don't have clarity. They don't have a sensitivity to this issue. He's trying to teach them what this thing means because it's big and they're going to need to know for the benefit of the masses, but they haven't got it yet. So later on, he's in town and he comes across this blind guy. Blind is a bad. And it's elaborate. He's still trying to teach his disciples something. He puts some mud and spit in the guy's eye. He's trying to create this whole drama here. The disciples are over here watching, still thinking of the Sea of Galilee. And the guy all of a sudden opens his eyes, and he can see. Sort of. It says when he looks out, he sees, and people look like trees, you know. Like there's no details, like shadowy, you know. Kind of blobs moving about. Look like a tree, a big tree, just kind of like, can't really distinguish. Can you imagine the blind guy going, what's the big deal about sight? This isn't all that great. He can't distinguish. He doesn't have all the things together. You think, well, did Jesus not heal him properly? Was he in a bad mood? Was it a bad day? What's going on? No, he's trying to teach these disciples something about being able to see everything. He goes back to the guy and does it again, and all of a sudden he's got 20/20 vision. Oh, well, there it is. That's the United States of America, Western culture in a nutshell. We're looking for God, and what we see are shadowy blobs moving about, and we're hoping in these shadowy blobs that we manufacture, it's going to give us some sort of sense of peace, and we can't see. We worship an unknown God in this country. We worship a God that doesn't know us, and we can't know him. But if we can create some sort of ritual, some sort of discipline, some sort of something to where we still ourselves, empty our minds, and figure out what it is, we will, guess what will happen? We'll have some peace. And I respect that. I'm not making fun of that at all. I respect that. A quest for peace. What we see is a God that we create in our minds and in our world and in our culture that's kind of shadowy and not really specific. And Jesus said, well, wait a minute now. We're not done yet. We're not done yet. Let me go back here. And all of a sudden, he can see everything. He said, it was hidden from your eyes. It's all a process. It's a process. We want to see God for who he is. And he goes on to say, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you and hem you in on every side. He's talking about AD 70. He's talking about in the future, the Romans are going to just totally obliterate this town because you're uprising. I have some questions for you this morning. Do you recognize the current time or season in your life? Not the easy one. Near retirement, in retirement, gonna retire. Early parenting, young family, young couple, about to get married, that season. I know all of that. This season that you're in over here, guys, do you recognize this season that you're in? Oh, not necessarily one tied to a number or an age. What season are you in your progression of seeing Jesus Christ for who he really is, but seeing him with clarity, not with shadows? With distinctiveness and personal application and personal gratification and personal empowerment. What about him? Are you in a season of seeking peace and having to somehow concoct or dramatize it in such a way that it's fulfilling for the moment, but it's not him, the source of it? See, it makes sense to me that the Prince of Peace would become the King of Kings. When you ascend the throne, the Prince becomes a king. That makes sense. The peace he gives transcends all understanding. If you can understand your level of peace, it isn't all his. It doesn't make sense. It's joy in times of lack, joy in times of chaos, peace in times of lack and confusion and ill health and all of those things. There's a sustainable, tangible, experiential peace that comes through a relationship with Christ that can be seen in a person's life without shadows when he becomes the object of your affection. Do you have enough donkey in you? Just willing, childlike, teachable. And if the Lord was to kind of kick you in the ribs, you'd go a little bit faster. Go right when he wants to go right and go left when he wants to go left. He's in charge and you're basically not. Do you have enough donkey in you? Are you untied? Does he want to go for a walk with you and go out for a spin, but you're tied to a post, tied to a chemical, tied to a relationship, tied to an idol? Tied to fear, timidity. He wants to untie you. This morning, not later. Not that, this isn't some conceptual thing. I'm talking about today. This is the day the Lord has made. Right here now. Are you looking for a gentle king? Or are you running from one you think is angry? Because he rides a donkey. He's giving you the foreknowledge that he comes in peace, and he's not coming to condemn you. He's coming to save you. He's coming to restore you. He's coming to refresh you. Coming in peace. Regardless of what so-and-so told you from so-and-so pulpit, he's coming to you in peace. What's your new now? You think you're here today by accident? That donkey wasn't there by accident. That prophecy wasn't made by accident. You're a small fish in a sea of humanity, and he's numbered the number of scales on your skin. Hairs on your head, however you want to look at it. He individualistically knows where you are, what you're truly challenged with, what you truly are frustrated with. He knows your willingness and your desire to quit and run. He knows your zeal and passion and hunger to stay and thrive. He knows both of those. Not surprised by either one. What's going on in you? I said it earlier, Psalm 46 and 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Some of you raised your hand and said, if he's real, I want him to show him to me. I want him to speak to me. I want him to reveal himself to me. I want to be able to see him. All right, here's the thing. He's talking to these people and he says, you didn't recognize me. You can't recognize someone you've never seen before. You can only recognize something you've seen before. You can only retrieve what was in your brain before. He says, you didn't recognize the times or the season. He didn't say you didn't recognize me. He said, you didn't recognize the times or the season. What's he saying? You don't have an understanding of what it says in the scripture, because if you did, the whole entire stinking outline would show you that where I am standing right now is a fulfillment of everything that's been said before me. Where I'm born, where I'm going to live, how I'm going to live, who's going to follow me, how I'm going to die. I'll show you that in a week. Statistically impossible to happen in one man's life, 200 plus messianic prophecies coming to pass in one human being in one season and epoch of a 3-decade period of time. He says, you didn't recognize me, not because you haven't seen me before. You didn't recognize me because you haven't read. You don't know. Okay, well, I'm telling you this morning, I preach Christ and him crucified, and he is the fulfillment of the law of God. The wrath of God has come upon him. Your sin has been placed upon him. He's become one with it. He came in the form of a man as your representative to die on your behalf, so that you, my friend, would not be tied for all eternity to where it is you deserve to be with your sin and I deserve to be, but in eternity in heaven. And there is no way unto the Father except through him. There it is. What are you tied to? Peace sometimes in our culture is found by emptying your mind. This is a difficult task. I get it. My experience is peace is experienced in a person who is the prince of it when you fill your mind with him, with truth. And that truth will set you free. There isn't an addiction in this place. There isn't a false teaching in this place. There isn't a relational issue in this place that he cannot mend and eradicate from you this morning. There is not a malady, not a disease, not a tumor in this sanctuary or in the sound of my voice, both here today or in the future, that he cannot eradicate by his authority and his blood. He has likely, to many of you, revealed himself to you in a form of a shadow, like he did that blind man. And you have the impression of him, and you know that there's something substantial there, but it's not quite specific enough to fall at his feet or to hug him or to embrace his ankles or to worship him or to sing loudly. It's too uncomfortable. It's not specific yet enough. Well, where are you this morning? And what are you listening to? And who is speaking to you today? Because he's seeking to reveal himself to you with specificity, clarity, in a manner that will save you, free you of the condemnation of your own sin, and place in you a worth, though you are inexperienced and unridden, with a worth of participating in building his kingdom. We're going to open this altar here this morning. If you're like the donkey, you've never experienced anything like this, that's okay. It worked out for him. Just come up to the altar. You don't have to know what you're doing. I think we've covered that. He says, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Let's use this altar as a symbol of coming to Christ, taking some sort of step. Whatever it means to you, I don't know. Just kneel down there and don't do anything. Just be. Let somebody pray for you. since you came all the way over here. Rest. Shh. Rest. Give him the forum to do what he does. And enjoy that. Your forum is out there. His is right here. You're here this morning, you just don't feel beautiful or wanted or valued. You feel ashamed or embarrassed. I'm not talking on your face. I'm talking about your heart. What do I care what facade mask you're wearing? I'm talking about your heart. Bring your heart up here and do a little surgery. I celebrate you today. And celebrate the opportunity that exists for you today. And I celebrate you being here today. Celebrate me being here today. Privileged to be here today. Let's everybody get out of the way and let God do what God will do right here at this place. Altar's open. If it feels uncomfortable, do it. It's probably right. Let's worship.